Good morning and welcome to our Bible class this morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone. We have visitors with us and we're certainly glad that you've chosen to come our way this morning. We're continuing our study in the Gospel of John, and this morning we're ready to begin in chapter 14. Before we begin, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our all-wise and merciful Father in heaven, we approach your throne of grace and mercy on this first day of the week, Father, with many thanks for the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us. We're thankful for this opportunity that we have to assemble together in this fashion to study your word, to learn more of you, and to learn more of your will for us. And we pray, Father, that we can put all worldly thoughts from our minds and center them upon you and upon learning more of you. Go with us through this service and the remainder of the services we have today, Father, and help us to always be mindful that we've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Pray all these things in his holy name. Amen. Just a few moments ago reminded me a number of years ago when we lived in northeast Arkansas in the town of Blytheville, it's tucked right up under the Missouri Boot Hill. For those of you that know where that is, and there's a little town up there called Steele, Missouri. And a faithful congregation there, and they had asked me to come up and speak for them one Sunday evening. And I had spoken for them maybe a couple of times before over time. So I went up there that Sunday evening and was standing out in the entryway after we got there and just waiting to go down and begin services, and the lights went out. It wasn't like this morning. They didn't come back on in 30 seconds or so. They went out and they stayed out. And so they debated, well, what are we going to do? And someone had called the power company, and they found out there was one of the places was out. Some circuits had been blown and all that, and they said several hours. And so they debated about what to do, and I didn't say anything, but I was sure hoping they would do something because I didn't have my lesson memorized. I had a lot of notes, just like I have right now. And so someone in the congregation had a powerful flashlight, and they rigged it on a little stand and put it up on the podium, shined down where I could see my notes, and we continued on with the service, and it went very well. But I thought about that when the lights went out a little bit ago, that I sort of looked down and tried to determine whether I could read my notes or not, and I couldn't. But we would have made it anyway somehow. We would have muddled through this. As I said, we're beginning with chapter 14 in the book of John, and I think we can see in these next couple of chapters, and certainly most of the chapters before, we read a theme here, and we know why I think that John was referred to quite often as the Apostle of Love. And we see that certainly in this chapter. And also in this chapter, we see woven throughout Jesus teaching the apostles about the relationship between his Father and him. What it was that he said, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. And I think in reading that, we can understand that he was deity. He was part of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's referring to Jesus, the Son, and God, the Father. And if we just take that little snippet of that verse where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If we just take that by itself without looking at all the context, we see that they're identical. Jesus is God, and God is Jesus. And that's true in a sense, but we know that they're both one and they're separate. They're two separate parts of the Godhead. And we'll see that in these verses here. Let's look at the first six verses. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And those are some verses that we're all familiar with. And we may not be able to quote 1 through 6 just verbatim, but different parts of it we can. And we're very familiar with these when we read these verses. But he tells them, and here is where he starts to show the relationship between himself and his Father. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why not? You believe in God. And I think if all the apostles, if you could have asked them this question before they ever knew anything about Jesus, if you could have asked them, "Do you believe in God?" they would have said, "Absolutely." They did. And Jesus knew their hearts. He knew there was a lot of things that they didn't know, but he knew their hearts, and he knew that they believed in God. But he said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." So there's part of the relationship. If you believe in God, you must believe in me. If you truly believe. If you believe in me, if you truly believe in me, you must believe in God. Showing, again, they're part of the relationship. So he exhorts them not to be worried any longer. And he, I think, cheers them by the reassurance of his divine nature. He said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. So he, in a sense, is telling them there, I am deity. And that's a reassurance that he's given them. And they were to believe in Jesus just as they did God the Father. And in verse 2, again, a very familiar verse, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you." And if we look at that, and someone tell me, Jesus, what do you mean there when you say, "In my Father's house are many mansions"? What does that mean to you? Branson? Okay. Absolutely. Again, as part of what Branson said, in my Father's house, what's he referring to there? He's referring to heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, are there only 144,000 of those mansions? Well, obviously not. He said many. And while we might think of many as a dozen or more, he thinks of many as many as are obedient. They will be able to occupy those mansions. And here, obviously, I think we know this. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about our spiritual home. Not anything here on this earth, but a spiritual home. In my Father's house are many mansions. And Jesus was going to prepare a way for the believers to enter heaven. And this suggests there were many abiding places, no limit to the number who can be saved. In other words, the Lord is not going to keep count. I mean, he is going to keep count. Don't misunderstand. He's not going to keep count of, well, how many have been saved? Here's one, two, three. And when he reaches the limit, whatever his limit is, he's going to say, that's it. The rest of you can forget it. You're going to be lost. That's not the case. As many as believe, as many as are obedient, you will be able to occupy one of these, if you will, heavenly mansions. Yes, ma'am. And you know, I threw out the 144,000. I guess it's the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, there may be other religious groups, I don't know, that adhere to that. And when you really pin them down, they won't really admit to all that. But yeah, there's going to be 144,000, and then the rest are going to be here on this earth. And this is going to be a heaven on earth for all the rest who are faithful. But Becky used the expression predestined is what many believe. Many believe in predestination. Well, don't be too surprised when I tell you I believe in predestination. And what is that number? As many as. And so who's been predestined? As many as are obedient. There's no limit. And so God did predestine individuals for salvation. Not specific individuals, but he predestined us to salvation if we are obedient. So it's not just a specific number, and that expression, as many as are obedient, those will be saved. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, verse 5, sort of, when I read verse 5 and down in verse 8, it makes me feel a lot better about my insignificance and about my lack of knowledge of things that I think I ought to know, because here was Thomas, later became known as Doubting Thomas. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? And I read this and I think Thomas was one of his apostles. Thomas was with him every day. So if Thomas didn't know, and then later on we'll read about Philip, and then later on Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the one we also know of as Thaddeus, had questions. These were apostles that were daily with Jesus at his feet, being taught by him. Now that doesn't, like I said, that makes me feel better about my lack of knowledge on things, but it shouldn't make us comfortable that it's okay that we don't know things, that we can just slide on by, because these were apostles and they didn't know everything. Well, those apostles, if they stayed faithful until death, and as far as we know, all of them did, but the one, they still didn't know it all. And the same thing will be true for us. We're never finished with knowing God's will and with learning God's will. So Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, and so how can we know the way? And Thomas didn't understand that Jesus was speaking of a spiritual abode when he talked about this. He wasn't talking about a home in Capernaum or a home in any other of the places where they might have gone preaching and teaching. He was talking about a heavenly home. And Thomas didn't understand that. And Jesus said, and again, a very familiar verse to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I'm the way. He didn't say a way. He said, I am the way. He was a new and living way. And he said he was the truth. Through him, the Father is revealed to us. And Jesus is the life. He's the source of life. And the life here that we're referring to is eternal life. He's the source of that. So he is truly the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. We're going to have a little more to say about that last sentence there in verse 6, a little bit later in the lesson. Any comments or questions on these first six verses? Larry? Absolutely. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I don't care where you live today. If you live in a tent, the way many of them did back in these days, or if you live in what many might call a mansion, and again, this is spiritually speaking, that mansion that's prepared in heaven, what we have here on earth is no comparison. And we'll look at it and say, you know, we live in a shack compared to what's laid up for us in heaven. Let's read the next several verses. Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Well, now here, Thomas and now Philip is going to speak up, and I'm pretty sure they weren't the only ones of the apostles that felt this way. They were just willing to speak up. Said, from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. So Philip is saying, you tell me that I know him and have seen him. Lord, I don't know him. Tell me. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, Jesus is making the point here to Philip and to all the apostles. He says, I've been with you all this time. And it's going on, I can't get down to the month and the day, but it's going on 3 years that these apostles have been with him and have traveled with him and have lived with him and have served him. But he said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me? And I think Philip, if we saw his answer here, he would have said, Lord, sure, I know you, but what about the Father? And he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say, show us the Father? I don't think Jesus could have made his point any plainer when he said, I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. Bringing that down to today and to us, where should we be? Think about the word in. Where should we be? We should be in what? Or in whom? In Christ. And who should be in us? Christ. And then certainly, since he said, if you know me, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know me. So we should be in God, and God should be in us. We should be in Christ, and Christ should be in us. And he asks him the question here again. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? Again, I think that's probably a rhetorical question. I think the apostles would have answered absolutely. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Now again, here's a point Jesus has been talking about. I'm in the Father and the Father in me is in me. And I and the Father are one. But here, he said, I don't speak on my own authority, but on the authority of the Father. He dwells in me, and I dwell in him. But upon whose authority is this? This is the authority of God the Father. So, to know Jesus is to know the Father. It's the point he's making there to Philip. And Jesus, we're told, I don't remember just what version exactly where this is. I wrote it down in my notes, and those are my handwritten notes, and they're not here. But anyway, Jesus is the express image of the Father. While Jesus is not the same person as the Father, he is in unison with the Father's will. His will and the will of the Father are one. They are exactly the same. But he's not the same person as the Father. And if we allow ourselves to get confused in this, well, we will get confused. And I've been there many times. But I think we can see the difference here. He is in unison with his Father's will. And whoever has seen Jesus, and that's the point he's making to Philip here, whoever has seen Jesus has seen the imprint, if you will, of his Father. I think to bring that down, we can make it a little more familiar to all of us. In the same sense as this, have you ever seen a man and his son, and we note that the traits of this son are like his father, and we sometimes make the statement, I can see his father in him? I'm sure we've all, whether those exact words, but we, you know, I can just look at you and I can see your father. And when the child gets old enough, one might say, the Father, I can look at you and I can see your son. That, now don't misunderstand that I'm saying that's exactly the same. It's not. But that's a close parallel that we can understand about the relationship between Jesus and his Father. Jesus is in the Father, but not the same person. Where are we? We are in Jesus, but we're not Jesus. We are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us, but we're not the same. Yes, ma'am. Okay. okay? In Hebrews, we have to believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's, we are in him and he is in us. So Jesus here is describing the unity that exists in this relationship between Father and Son. Just as all believers are one with Jesus. He's one with the Father. We're one with him. And Jesus said, I'm not just saying this on my own. This is not my authority. But he spoke these words that were the will of his Father. And even though Jesus spoke them, it's much like when we read inspired scripture. Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, and we understand that that's inspired. Paul wrote it, but it was inspired by our Lord. It had his stamp of approval, if you will. That's where Jesus' authority was. Now there's one, I want to look at verse 12. He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So let's look at what Jesus is saying there. I'm not going to be with you very much longer. And it was down to hours. Not months and weeks and days, it was down to hours. I'm not going to be with you very much longer. And he said, but if you believe in me, the works that I do, you will do also. But he didn't stop there. He said, greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. I'm going to go to my Father. And you're going to do the works that I have done, but greater works than these. Can anyone do greater works than Jesus? Okay. We tend to look at that and say no. But yes, I know we can because Jesus said they would. What are some of those greater works? Well, we don't have time to finish them all, but what? Just someone name one.
Salvation.
Jesus spoke of the judgment, everlasting life, and the resurrection. All those things were greater than healing the blind man. They were greater than raising one from the dead. And so, followers of Christ, he said, will perform works higher in character and scope than mere physical healing. So, and the point that Larry made, and I would pose the question, what is greater than bringing one to salvation? I would submit to you nothing. Well, you might say bringing two or three or four or a dozen. That's true, but nothing's greater than bringing one to salvation. Jesus, I don't want to take it completely out of context, but if we go back, we know that the law was our, depending on your version, tutor, schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. Christ's kingdom, if you will, had not yet come. And so in a sense, he was our schoolmaster to bring us to salvation. He prepared everything. And then when his kingdom, the church, was established, salvation was brought to the world. So, in the latter part there says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So requests are answered when believers ask things in his name. Now we can't ask amiss, If I go to the Lord in prayer and go to God in prayer and say, God, I want $1 million, and I'm going to hold my breath until I get it, well, I'm not going to be in this world for very long if I do that. Because we can't ask amiss. But if we ask according to His will, He'll do that. Now, here's a point that it's a little bit aside, but I think it applies here. Because Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, if you ask anything in my name, sometimes, and I say sometimes, all just about all the time, I can think of a few exceptions, and we all misspeak from time to time. But when you hear a prayer offered in this auditorium, somewhere in that prayer, it could be at the beginning. There's nothing to say it has to be at the end. It could be at the beginning. It could be in the middle. It could be, it usually is near the end, when we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And we need to be very careful that we don't just get in the habit of saying that because that's something you're supposed to say. We have to understand what that means. Because Jesus has already said in verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. And again, like I said, we can all misspeak, and I'm sure all of us have at one time or another. But have you ever heard a prayer offered, and at the end of the prayer, an individual says, I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I hope we all understand what that person meant. But we don't pray in God's name. He has the authority. But the authority Jesus is talking about was given to him by God. So when we pray to the Father, we can only do it through the Son. He is our mediator. He is our go-between, if you will, between the Father and ourselves. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying according to His authority, according to your will, in your name. Then God will accept that prayer because we went through the proper medium. By His authority and according to His will. So we need to understand these aren't just words that close out a prayer. We need to think about these words. Now, does it mean it's wrong to say those words every time we finish a prayer? Absolutely not. But we need to understand what we mean when we say those words. Questions or comments down through verse 14. Okay, let's look at the next few verses here, beginning in verse 15. And I can't remember what age it was, but way back as a young child in Bible class, this is probably the first verse in Scripture that I ever memorized. Well, maybe Jesus wept was the first one, but that I ever memorized, and it really had some meaning to me, and then we could read it and understand it. But verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we don't keep Jesus' commandments, what does that mean? Pardon? Absolutely. That's one of, Ryan talks about necessary implications or necessary inferences. That's one of those. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's called a contrapositive of that is if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. And that's why people say, well, I love the Lord, but I just can't do what He says. Then you don't love the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. To my knowledge, I'm pretty sure this is the first place in John that this is specifically introduced. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus has already told them. He didn't use this expression, but he says, it's going to be a few more hours as I'm going to be with you here, alive on this earth. Now, certainly he's going to come back from the dead, and he's going to be with them, but he's only going to be with them a few more hours. And Jesus said, I'll give you another. He, the Father, will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus said, I'm only going to be with you a short while longer, but I'm not going to leave you desolate. I'm not going to leave you orphans, as the New King James puts this. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. I thought I was going to finish this chapter because it's a short chapter, but probably not going to do that today. So keeping the Lord's commandments is certainly genuine proof of one's love for him. And in consolation here, Jesus' parting words to the apostles is that he was going to pray to the Father, and the Father was going to give them another comforter. And these words, I don't know all the words that are used in all the versions that you'll read in all the commentaries, but the words comforter, you'll also see the word paraclete, you'll also see the word advocate. These all mean one who is called to the side of another. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is one who is called to our side. For the apostles, he's one who is called to their side. To do what? To reveal to them God's will. And to bring them to remembrance all the things that Jesus had taught them. That was what this comforter was going to do for them. And they already had Jesus as their comforter. They already had the Father as a comforter. But this Holy Spirit would be another. And Jesus was promising the apostles that they would have this Holy Spirit at their side to assist them in preaching Christ and him risen. The Holy Spirit would comfort, teach, testify of Christ, convict the world of sin, and guide them into all truth. What better helper could one have? While Jesus would soon be crucified, he assures them that he would not leave them orphans, or he would not leave them desolate. They would have the Holy Spirit to reveal God's will to them. They would also have the abiding presence of both the Father and the Son. So they would have all three. And a true disciple would regard obedience here as a privilege. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So if you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. So that's a privilege. Obedience is a privilege that is ours. And Judas, this not Iscariot, but the one that we also know as Thaddeus, asked how Jesus would be manifested to the disciples and not to the world. And Jesus told him that he had been speaking about a spiritual manifestation based on obedience to the Word of God. And those unwilling to obey prove that they do not love him. Questions or comments? Down through verse 24. Saved by the bell. If you have those, we'll pick up with verse 25 and finish out the chapter and also go into chapter 15 next week.